from the Faith Fellowship Church. We're glad you're here. Man, I tell you what, if you're in the telechoir, you need to come by. What a blessing. We've got this huge organ, and Diane just played the offertory, and it was just amazing. So come. And if you're not near Tahlequah, make the short scenic drive this time of year, right? Come and join us. Praise God. All right. Well, this morning we're going to talk about the two triumphant entries. As you know, this is Palm Sunday, the day where Jesus made his triumphant entry. And you say, well, I didn't know there was two. Well, you're about to find out, right? So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew 21. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your many blessings. We ask that you open our hearts, Lord, to receive what you have for us today. Be glorified in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 21, beginning of verse 1. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying unto them, go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied, and a colt with her. Loose them, and bring them to me. And if any man say aught to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and straightway he will send them. And this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughters of Zion, behold, your king comes to you, meek, and sitting upon an ass, and a colt, the foal of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded, and brought the ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon. And a very great multitude spread their garments in the way, others cut down branches from the trees, and strawed them in the way. And the multitude that went before and that followed cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. Wouldn't that have been a sight to see? And then when we look at the same event in Luke 19, beginning at verse 37, it says, when he come nigh, even now to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. Now, they had seen over the last 3 years little girls raised from the dead. Lazarus, of course, raised from the dead. Jairus' daughter healed. They had seen multitudinous millions of people healed of palsy and of lameness and all these things. And this is the day that they are praising God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, blessed be the King that comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Now, this is, what they're singing is known as the Hallelujah Psalm. And it is the psalm that was dedicated to this event, to this day. This is why the Pharisees get upset. And they say to the multitude, that to Jesus, to rebuke his disciples. Because they know, anytime you're not sure what's going on, just look to the Pharisees and they'll clue us in, since we don't have all this Jewish background. And they know that what they're saying is the psalm that is dedicated to announcing the arrival of the King, the Messiah. And so they are freaked out that the people are doing this. And of course, Jesus answers and says to them that I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And so this one day in history was the day that Jesus presented himself as their Messiah, as their King. And so when he came near, he beheld the city and he wept over it, saying, if you had known, even you, at least in this your day, the things which belong to your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. And when he said this your day, of course, Daniel 9, the angel gave Daniel this cryptic message that pointed exactly to this day. And if you haven't been around here long enough, you'll probably hear it. I've preached it a lot of times on prophecy. But of the 70 weeks of Daniel, and he said after 69 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. And that day, doing the math, falls on this day. So Jesus said, if you had just known on this your day the things which belong to you. And so he presented himself on the scheduled day as their Messiah, and of course they didn't recognize him. And of course then this one verse from Zechariah, which was mentioned in Matthew, rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion, shout, O daughters of Jerusalem, behold, your King comes to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And so Zechariah the prophet predicted this day. Daniel predicted the day that it would happen, and Jesus fulfilled it. It is called Palm Sunday, the triumphant entry, the King coming into Jerusalem, making his descent down the Mount of Olives with the people singing the hallelujah chorus that the King has arrived. Aren't you glad, amen, that we have a King and that he has presented himself as King? And even though they didn't recognize it, aren't you glad you and I recognize it? You see, every one of us have that day of visitation. That day when we have to make a decision what we're going to do with Jesus Christ. Years ago, I was ministering at the Ten Killer Juvenile Detention Center. I'd go out there every Tuesday night. I was in a day room with all these young teenage boys who'd been incarcerated, a lot of it for drugs or stealing. And I'd been there several weeks, and several of them were about to graduate or get out of there, and this one young man was there. And he's like starting to, well, how do I know that Muhammad is not? Or how do I know that Buddha is not? I said, you know, that's not the question. The question is, what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? You know, every one of us has that day of visitation when we have to make that decision, what we do with Jesus Christ. And maybe you believe, maybe you don't, maybe you're not sure, but one day you're going to have to stand before Him. Amen. And just as He made His triumphant entry into Jerusalem on that day, He will make a triumphant entry into your heart if you just say yes to Him. Can I get an amen? All right, so it was a triumphant entry because it was finally here. And because they had waited for it so long. Amen. You know, generation after generation had read that prophecy from Zechariah saying about how the King was going to come and he was going to ride on this donkey. And I'm sure every Jewish mother, every Jewish father would tell his children, one day, children, our Messiah is going to come and he's going to set himself up as King. And they would anticipate it. And all these young women who were born would wonder, you know, will I be the mother of the Messiah? And of course, one day there was one, you know, Mary. And the angel appeared to her and said, you're blessed among women. And you're going to have a child and you're going to name him Jesus. And he's going to save his people from the sin. And she said, how can this be, seeing as I know no man? Now, that wasn't doubt. That was just, what's the mechanics behind this? It don't normally happen this way. And the angel said, good question, girl. The Holy Ghost is going to come on you. And so that thing will be born of you will be called the Holy Son of God. And on that day, Jesus was conceived, and 9 months later, he was born into the world, and he lived that sinless life. And then he lived for this week. We call it the Passion Week. It was the week when he presented himself as King, and then he went on to suffer for the sins of the world and die on the cross. I personally, and I know people want to debate this, so if you don't agree with me, I personally think he was crucified on a Wednesday, and I believe that, you know, he rose, as was predicted, 3 days later, right? And so, and was visible on Sunday. But, you know, I love that old song, you know, Friday, it may seem like Friday night, but Sunday's on the way. It's a Carmen song, but I don't believe it was Friday night. But it doesn't really matter. What matters is he did die, and he did raise, didn't he? Amen. And aren't you glad he lives forevermore? So 1 week from today, of course, is the day next Sunday we'll celebrate that he has risen, that he is risen. And the vernacular shouldn't be has, it should be is. You say, well, that's not good grammar. No, it is good grammar because Jesus is risen every day in our heart, isn't it? It's a present tense. It's not a past tense. He didn't just rise on that day in 32 AD. He is risen in our heart every day if we let him. Amen. And that great old hymn that we sing at Easter, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives. What is it? He lives within my heart. Amen. So he is risen. And 1 week from today, 1 week from this day in history, he would rise from the dead. But before you can have a resurrection, you have to have a crucifixion, don't you? You cannot have one without the other. And Paul said, you know, if all we had was the crucifixion, we would be of men most miserable. But he didn't stay in the grave, did he? He rose. On the third day he rose. And they came to the tomb, and angel said, why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here, he is risen. Aren't you glad he's alive forevermore? So Jesus made this triumphant entry because he was looking past the pain of the crucifixion by faith and was concentrating on the resurrection. You know, sometimes we face some pretty scary things in life, and we've been talking about faith, so I had to incorporate faith in my message this morning because we're on a series of faith, right? And so I had to talk about faith because Jesus had to live his life by faith, didn't he? You know, he was all God, but he was all man. The Bible says he learned obedience by the things he suffered. That sounds pretty human to me, doesn't it, to you? And yet he was all God, and so he had to walk by faith just like you and I do. And he was facing one of the darkest trials of his life, probably one of the darkest things that anyone could face, a crucifixion, which is probably one of the most painful forms of capital punishment there could be. Doctors and scholars have talked about the effects of crucifixion, that while you're hanging there by the nails and your hands are draped, you have to pull yourself up to be able to inhale because of the pressure on your muscles by dangling there, and that when he would exhale, his hands would flip. And you know, when in the Old Testament they would take a hyssop branch and flicker the blood on the mercy seat, and I see his fingers like the hyssop branch every time he inhaled and dropped, flicking the blood on the ground before him. And so this was the darkest hour that anyone could face, and Jesus had to face it by looking past the pain and to the joy that was set before him. And you know, we're going to face that someday too. We're going to face the icy cold reality of death, but we by faith look past that to our resurrection. Can I get an amen? So he knew that God would raise him up. Amen. How many of you know that God's going to raise you up this morning? We know that, don't we? You know, we know by faith that Jesus has went ahead of us and paved the way. And because he lives, the Bible says we shall live also. Amen. And we know that God's going to raise us up. In Acts 3:15, Peter, before the Sanhedrin, reminds them that you kill the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And you know, they were there. They were eyewitnesses. They saw Jesus after the resurrection. He said, put your hands here, put your fingers here, my side. You know, he's eating fish. He said, spirits don't have bones, right? I don't know what his body looked like. It was a glorified body, but it had bones, and he could eat fish. So we are going to have a glorified body, praise God. It's not going to be a ghost. We're not going to be floating around like a disembodied spirit. We're going to move out of this old worn-out tent one day, and we're going to move into our mansion, our glorious body. And what an exciting thing that's going to be. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. And so, you know, we know that there was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, Passover, and First Fruits. All three of these feasts Jesus fulfilled in the spring of 32 A.D. And he was risen on First Fruits, which means that he is the first one to get that glorified body. Amen? That Feast of First Fruits, for generations, they're given their first fruits every year. All these ceremonies were all about harvest, right? But they had no idea that the first fruit was about Jesus getting the first glorified body. But, you know, because we are part of Christ, he is in us, because we are believers, then we are going to get a glorified body too. He's just the first fruit. So one day, you and I will make our triumphant entry into heaven, and won't that be glorious? Amen? So that's the two triumphant entries. We've talked about Jesus' triumphant entry. We talked about the prophecies about how he's going to make his triumphant entry. He came in lowly on a donkey. He didn't ride a stallion. You know, when he comes back a second time, he's going to be on a white horse. Amen. The first time he came in meek and lowly, the second time he's coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But we're going to make a triumphant entry into heaven, aren't we? One day that's going to happen. It seems hard to wrap our mind around it now when we deal with everyday life, you know, broken down cars or broken down bodies or fear, despair, or loneliness, or whatever. But one day, bless God, we're going to make our triumphant entry into the portals of glory, and it's going to be glorious. In Matthew 25, verse 22, Jesus said, He also, talking about the parable of the talents, he also received two talents, came and said, Lord, you've delivered to me two talents, and behold, I have gained two other talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. I love that statement, don't you? You know, when we get saved, God does not want us to just sit on a pew or a chair and wait for Jesus to come, does he? In fact, we're told to occupy till he comes. And that occupy means be engaged. Be spiritually engaged in the world around you, in the people you work with, the people you talk to. We are to be light and salt. We're to be witnesses. And in the parable of the talent, if you remember, I didn't read it all, but the poor guy that buried his got a rebuke and was cast out. And so we want to be someone who takes what God has given us and invests it into the kingdom of God. Amen. And then this second verse here, this verse 23, he gets this statement, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Just as Jesus got the Hosanna in his triumphant entry, we're going to get our oratory statement from Jesus, aren't we? We are going to enter in and we are living our life for our triumphant entry where we hear Jesus say to you and me, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now, I want to be a good and faithful servant, don't you? I don't want to hear, "What was that all about?" You know, I did all that, and you couldn't get out of bed. You know, Keith Green, the late Keith Green, has a song that says, "Jesus rose from the dead, and you couldn't even get out of bed." You know, but you know, we really need to be engaged. We need to invest in the kingdom of God because one day we are going to have a triumphant entry. You're going to have an entry. The question is, will it be triumphant? Will you be sneaking in, trying to get in the back door, ashamed? Or will you be walking in, going, "Woo-hoo, hallelujah, glory to God," you know, and waiting and expecting to hear Jesus say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now, I know some of you guys have heard my testimony, how the Lord called me in the ministry, and then how I made it to Tulsa and got frustrated and kind of went away from the Lord for a few years. You know, we don't always have to do it right. We just got to finish it right. Amen? You know, I think about when I ran cross country, you know. I didn't finish in first place, but I finished. And I was very thankful. Out of citywide tournament in Tulsa, I was 17th out of a couple hundred. So I was happy with 17. 17 was good. I know I will probably never compare to D.L. Moody or Fanny Crosby or some of these other saints that went before me. But you know, God doesn't expect us to compare ourselves to others. We are just to do what God has called us to do. And even if you stumble, and even if you trip, and even if you take a little hiatus over here for a few years, you know, get back in the race and run to win, Paul said. We're in a race, and he said, not as one that beats the air, but one who runs for a prize. And I don't care about a trophy. I don't care about a crown. We're going to throw those at Jesus' feet. I do care about, "Well done, good and faithful servant," when I make that triumphant entry, don't you? So when we say, when we hear Jesus say, "Well done," that is our spiritual inheritance, isn't it? You know, of course, heaven's going to be an inheritance, and that's going to be glorious. And it's going to be wonderful. He'll wipe away all tears. There'll be no more sadness, no more sorrow. We'll rule and reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years back on earth. We'll live forever. It's going to be glorious. But to hear out of the lips of the one who died for me, "Well done," to me, that's the greatest sound that we could ever hear. And as we think about how close we are to the rapture of the church, we should think about our triumphant entry. We should begin to refocus. Lord, what am I doing for you? What am I not doing for you? I think I've mentioned this before. My Pentecostal holiness grandmother back in their days, if you weren't doing something for Jesus, they didn't even think you were saved. And you know, we need to be doing something for Jesus to hear, "Well done." But we have to walk by faith through the dark days as Jesus did. You may say, "Well, it's hard for me to think that far ahead. You don't know what I'm facing." Jesus faced the cross. He couldn't face anything worse than that. And yet he looked past the cross to the day of resurrection. And so we can look past the pain. We can look past the despair. We can look past the depression and the discouragement. We can say, "I'm going to focus on that day. I'm going to look past what I'm facing, and I'm going to focus on that day." Back in 1 Samuel chapter 12, we read that it came to pass, this is the story of Hannah. It came to pass as she continued to pray before the Lord that Eli marked her mouth. Right? This is Hannah is praying for a child. She's been made fun of. She's barren. She hasn't had a child. She's went to the temple, to the altar, and she's praying. And as she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. And so Elijah thought she had been drinking. And Eli. And Eli said to her, "How long will you be drunken? Put away your wine from you." And Hannah said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not your handmaiden for a daughter of Belial. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto." And Eli answered her, and he said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant you your petition that you have asked of him." Now, when we talk about making our triumphant entry, our life should be a life of prayer. We've been talking about faith, and faith is certainly the element of it, and prayer is an important element of faith. But I want you to look at something here. How many of you guys have ever prayed and cried before the Lord? If you haven't, you probably never prayed, because we've certainly shed our tears. And I'm not even suggesting that tearful prayers can't be answered, because we know when Hezekiah was given the death sentence, he turned his face to the wall and cried, and Isaiah the prophet came back and said that God said, "I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, behold, I will heal you." And so God certainly sees our tears. Back in the days of William Booth, the founder of Salvation Army, a young man began to try to apply his techniques for evangelism here in the United States, and wasn't very successful. And he wrote William Booth and told him everything he did and wasn't having any success. And William Booth sent a postcard back with two words: "Try tears." And so it's important that we shed our tears and pray to God. But I want you to consider something here, because we have been speaking of faith and the importance of the spoken word. I want you to consider here that sometimes, and I'm not saying all the time, but sometimes maybe tears are not enough. Because when Eli said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you asked," what was Eli doing? He was speaking life over her barrenness, wasn't he? And we talked about speaking to our mountains last week. And so as we face some dark times before our triumphant entry, I don't know about you, but I want to finish the race jogging, running, don't you? I don't want to crawl across the finish line. I've had people say to me, "Well, I'm just hanging on until the Lord comes." I don't want to hang on, amen? I want to finish this race. And yeah, when I ran marathon, my sides hurt. I saw guys laying on the side of the trail there holding their sides, some guys throwing up, you know. But I want to finish the race. I don't want to crawl across the finish line. And so I want anything that someone can tell me to help me get through the dark times. And there's nothing darker for a woman to be barren. The proverb says that this is one of those things that just can never be fulfilled, a barren woman, because when a woman wants a child and she can't have it, nothing compares to the pain that they have. And this day she shed tears, but Eli spoke life into that barrenness, didn't he? And so we need to speak life into our barrenness so that we have the power to finish the race. Amen. Tearful prayers must include confession of faith. Say that with me. Tearful prayers must include confession of faith. Amen. Good job. And then we come to Judges chapter 6, and I love this chapter. It's one of my favorite ones. I did kids ministry for years. So these heroes of the Old Testament. An angel of the Lord came and sat under an oak tree, and he sees Gideon there threshing in the wine press. Now, Gideon is in the wine press threshing wheat. You don't normally get down in a wine press to thresh wheat. Some people might say, "Well, he's scared." Well, he is scared, probably, but he's scared for the right reason, because the Midianites have been taking all their wheat. I'd call him wise, wouldn't you? And get down out of sight so they don't take my wheat. So he's down in the wine press threshing wheat. And this angel appears to him and says to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Now, he's down in the wine press threshing wheat, and if he is scared, you wouldn't think he would be thinking of himself as a mighty man of valor, would you? We talked a little bit about this in Sunday school this morning, about about seeing ourselves through our own eyes and realizing all our flaws and our weaknesses. And we do have flaws and weaknesses, but look at how God sees this man. He sees him as a mighty man of valor. That excites me because I think, well, maybe God sees me and you as mighty men and women of valor. Maybe God looks past, and we read in Sunday school that isn't intimidated by our weakness, is he? He sees us through the blood of Jesus Christ as great and mighty men and women of God. And so Gideon says, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, notice if the Lord is with us, why then has all this befallen us? And where be all the miracles which our fathers told us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this your might, that you will save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? What might? What is he talking about? He just said, if the Lord is with us, and he's saying this, but look at what he's thinking about. He's thinking about all the miracles that God had done. Have you ever done that? Have you ever just wondered, God, you parted the Red Sea from Moses. You helped David defeat a giant. Samson, heaps upon heaps with a donkey's jawbone, I've killed 1,000 men. Why can't God do that with me? And I think in his heart of hearts, though he's really not sure, he's thinking about these miracles and wondering, well, why can't God do it? If you've ever thought that, do you know what that means? God's getting ready to use you. God's getting ready to use you. You may be thinking, well, I wish God would bring somebody in to do something about this. God's getting ready to use you. That's what God does. He looks for someone who dares to think, is the miracle-working God still alive? And God says, it's about time somebody starts thinking that way. Go in this your might. Hallelujah. And so as we talk about faith, as we talk about finishing the race, as we talk about hearing, well done, good and faithful servant, start putting on the whole faith of God. Start believing in the God of the Bible. Start believing that miracles happen. And then walk in this your might. God is getting ready to use you just like he did Gideon. And he said, oh my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is the poorest in Manasseh. I'm the least of my father's house. And the Lord said, surely I will be with you. And you shall smite the Midians as one man. I think the reason why God chose Gideon is right here in this part. He said, I'm the least. I'm the least. When you know you're the least, that's when you're the greatest in God's eyes. When you can empty yourself of everything that's you and know that in you there's no good thing. That's why Paul said, I know that dwells in me no good thing. God says, that's my man. That's my man. I know I don't have any talent or ability apart from God. That's my man. I know I can't do this and I can't do that. That's my woman. That's the person that I'm going to use. And he said, surely I will be with you. The Bible says if God is with us, who can be against us? Now you say, well, but he was with Gideon. Yeah? Well, he was with Gideon, wasn't he? But we see his humility, I'm the least. We see his faith in God, where are the miracles? And then we see that God calls him a mighty man of valor. And so we need to see ourselves as God sees us. We need to recognize that if God is for us, who can be against us? We need to recognize that me and God are a majority over the entire planet. Amen? Because if God is on our side, who can be against us? Praise God. And so in the areas of faith, our enemies are always, say it with me, doubt, fear, and unbelief. One more time. Doubt, fear, and unbelief. Those are the enemies. We don't face Midianites or Perizzites or Hittites or any of these ites. We face doubt, fear, and unbelief. Those are our enemies. And they are powerful enemies. We recognize that. They can hit us at our lowest point. They can bring despair and discouragement. We can ask God, where are you at, God? Don't you love me? Right? We can go have our pity party. But when it's all said and done, we're going to be in the same place as we were at the beginning, unless we begin to walk in faith. Amen. I want to finish the race running, don't you? I want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And so Jesus in his great commission, the last verse of the book of Matthew 28:20, says, teach them to observe whatsoever things I've commanded you, and lo, listen to, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. And so you say, well, he was with Gideon, but what about me? He just said it. He's with you even to the end of the world. Jesus, every time you get up, every time you lay down, when you get in your car, when you're in the shower, Jesus is with you. If God is for us, who can be against us? We can do this. We can finish this race. We can hear well done because God is with us. Jesus will never leave us or forsake us. Greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. Come on, somebody say amen right there. Praise God. So number one, tearful prayers must include confession of faith. Say that with me. Tearful prayers must include confession of faith. The second thing is we need to see ourselves as God sees us. You are a mighty man or woman of valor. You are. Well, I don't feel like it. Doesn't matter what you feel like. God says you are. Doesn't matter how you feel. What matters is what God says. If God said it, He'll do it. If He spoke it, He'll bring it to pass. And God sees you as a man, a woman of God, because Christ is in you. And if God be for us, who can be against us? So, number two, say this with me. See ourselves as God sees us. See ourselves as God sees us. In spite of the doubt, in spite of the fear, in spite of the unbelief, see ourselves as God sees us. You know, wow. How does God see me? A mighty man, a mighty woman of valor? Does God see us as the next Billy Graham, Oral Roberts, Jack Cole? Does God see us as the next Fanny Crosby? Does God see us as the next evangelist, the next prophet, the next apostle? Whatever the case may be, whatever you're facing in life, see God as He sees you. Recognize that God sees you through the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "The works I do, you shall do also, and greater works, because I go to the Father." And so we can do it, amen? We can finish the race running, even if our side's hurting, even if doubt and fear and unbelief are clinging to us like rats chewing on our ankles, we can keep running, finish the race, and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," amen? So long before David showed up as a giant killer and eventually became king, he was a shepherd boy. Told you, Sean, you hit my sermon this morning. And as a shepherd boy, he had a deep relationship with God. You know, that's the key right there, is having a deep relationship with God. How deep a relationship? You know, one of those where the last thing you think about is God, the first thing you think about is God. That He is that unseen guest at your dinner table, that He's with you on the road. That's a relationship with God, amen? And we read in 1 Samuel 16, the Lord said to Samuel, "How long are you going to mourn for Saul, seeing as I reject him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse, to the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among the sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears, he'll kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you." And so then he called Jesse to the sacrifice, and he says, "Call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I'll show you what you shall do, and you shall anoint me, him who I name unto you." And Samuel did what the Lord spoke, and he came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming. "Are you coming peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I've come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice." And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and he called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and he said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before me." Now, when I used to do kids' ministry, I would have these boys all line up, and I'd say, "Now this one is Arnold Schwarzenegger." And I'd say, "Show your muscles," and they'd show that. "And this one is Elvis. Twitch your lip and shake your hips a little," you know. And I'd go down all this list, you know, because that's the way man looks. It's like, oh, it's got to be an Arnold. It's got to be an Elvis. It's got to be this. And so this is what's going on here. Eliab, "Surely this is the Lord's anointed." He's the big, the tall, the good-looking one, you know. And of course, the Lord says to Samuel, "No, don't look on his countenance or on the height of his stature. I've refused him, for the Lord sees not as man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." I'm so glad God looks on the heart. I'm glad He doesn't look at my waistline, aren't you? I'm glad He doesn't look at my big ears or my poor vision. I'm glad that He looks on my heart. And so then they call the other ones on down the list, and they went all down the list, and all seven of them, God said, "These aren't the ones." And so then Samuel says to Jesse, "Are here all your children?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and behold, he keeps the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down until he comes." And he sent and he brought him in. And he was ruddy and withal a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." You know what? When we cross that finish line to our triumphant entry, it won't be because of our talent or our ability or our good looks. It'll be because we have a heart after God. When others choose to stay out late and lay out of church Sunday, we go to bed at a decent hour because we have a heart to God. When others decide, "I don't need to go on Wednesday night, I think I'd go fishing," we have a heart to God. When others say, "Well, you know, I'll show up for church, but I think I'll skip Sunday school and catch a few extra Z's," we have a heart for God. And God doesn't look at your countenance. He doesn't look at the outward. He doesn't look at your talent or ability. He looks at your heart. And he looked and he said, "This is the one. Anoint him, for this is he." And you know, I believe that God anoints each one of us in a special way. We won't see Samuel fill his horn with oil and come to our house and pour physical oil on us. But each one of us have a special anointing. And that special anointing that God has given you, that he has put in your heart, put in your mind, is the anointing that helps you finish the race and hear "Well done." Amen. That's what we're living for today, isn't it? And so Samuel took the horn of oil and he anointed him in the midst of the brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David on that from that day forward. And so Samuel rose and went back to Ramah. The Spirit of the Lord came on him from that day forward. You know what? We don't need more talent in the church. We need more anointing in the church. And I thank God for our talent. Man, we've got some talented people here. But what we need is the Spirit of the living God to fall fresh on us this morning. We need the Spirit of the living God to fall fresh on us this morning. And it will flow down us like the oil that flowed down David's. You know what? When you look at and you think about David's heart after God, I always look at Psalm chapter 1. "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in that law he meditates day and night. And he will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. It'll bring forth fruit in its season. His leaves also shall wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Do you know what? This is the formula for one of those athletes that run and not grow weary. He's a man who meditates on the Word of God. And as he does, he continually renews himself daily. And as he renews himself daily, he is doing everything that God has asked him to do to be ready for that triumphant entry. Number one, tearful prayers must include confessions of faith. Number two, say it with me, see ourselves as God sees us. And number three, triumphant entry saints meditate on God's Word. Yes, we do, don't we? I've got some taped up to the mirror where I shave, you know, and I look at them every morning. You know, we have to meditate on God's Word. I posted this on Facebook yesterday. As I was preparing my sermon, God gave me this as kind of a caveat to the sermon. Overcoming saints have a scripture they have memorized for every giant in their life. Amen. Do you have giants in your life? If you don't, you're probably lying. We have giants. Maybe it's depression. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's insecurity. Maybe it's speaking in front of people. My first sermon notes, 15 pages of notes in 2 minutes, you know. But you got to have a scripture. You got to have a scripture for your giants. When David faced Goliath, it wasn't necessarily a scripture, but it was a testimony. He said, you know, "The Lord who delivered me from the bear and from the lion, he will deliver me from you, you uncircumcised Philistine." We've got to have that faith statement that we confess to the giants in our life. Amen. And so as we close this morning, one day, very soon, we're going to make our triumphant entry. We're going to all of a sudden, in the moment in the twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ are going to rise. And we, which are alive and remain, are going to be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. And we're like Jesus, we're looking past whatever we may be facing this week or this month or this year. And we're looking to that glorious resurrection day for us as he looked past the cross for him. Every one of us will have to carry our cross. Jesus said we would. But every one of us will have our resurrection day as he did. And as he made his triumphant entry on that day so long ago, we will make our triumphant entry. The question is, how? And as I said this morning, for me, I want to finish the race running. I don't want to finish the race limping. I don't want to finish the race crawling. I don't want to finish the race with regrets or I wish I had done this or that. I want to finish the race saying, wow, God, that was fun. Don't you want to just feel that way when you reach the end? It's the last chapter of the book of your life. You've been turning these pages. There's been chapters that were, oh my gosh, what's going to happen to this poor guy? Look what he's going through. Look what happened in this chapter. But you keep turning the pages because we've read the back of the book. And we know what the ending is. And that ending is we are going to have our triumphant entry. And one day we are going to see Him who to know is life eternal. His eyes will be like a flame of fire. His hair white like wool. His voice like the sound of many waters. And that sound will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Let's all stand, shall we? Hallelujah. Diane, can you play that organ softly while I pray? I mean, it is so beautiful.
Let me unplug it.
No, don't do that, Sean. Sean said, let me unplug it. Play that softly while we pray. Let's bow your heads, if you would. Just whenever you're ready, sis, go ahead. Don't wait on me. Hallelujah. Praise God. Oh, Father, we come to You this morning in Jesus' name. And we're so thankful, Lord, that we are children of the Most High, that You see us as mighty men and women of valor. And Lord, we have to confess we don't always see ourselves that way. But You've asked us to be men and women of faith, men and women of the Word, to have a heart after God like David. And so we pray, Lord, that we have our confession, that we see ourselves as You see us, and that we meditate on the Word. We know that very soon, very, very soon, You're going to call us home. But until then, Lord, help us to run the race with patience that's set before us. Look into You, Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. This morning, if you're here this morning and maybe you're carrying a heavy load, I'd like to pray for you. If you're watching by Facebook and maybe you don't know what you're going to do, maybe you're facing something as dark as you've ever faced before, I want to pray for you this morning. I want to pray that God strengthens you and equips you. You know, when we talk about going through dark times and valleys, one of the things that we know as Christians is we're not going to stay there. I said we're not going to stay there. That Jesus will walk with you no matter how dark it is, no matter how lonely it may get. Jesus will walk with you and He will keep you on the way. And so, Father, right now, for those watching by Facebook or those here, I pray that You would give them a supernatural spirit of God's grace to carry them through, that You would encourage them, that they would feel Your love around them, that You would continue to use them in spite of their circumstance, and help them to look past the fear and the pain to the day when we all come together around the throne as the children of God. As we cast our crowns before Your feet, Lord, and as we hear You say, well done, Lord, help us to run the race. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Diane.